This morning we're turning to Hebrews chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. We want to read it verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned to the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to you with humble hearts, recognizing that we're coming to seek to study words forever settled in heaven. We ask you to give us understanding of these words. We ask that by the power of your Spirit you'll speak to our hearts. You'll give us eternal enlightenment. And you'll help us to see these words as those words which can transform our minds and hearts. We're so thankful that this word will, again today, be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, if we're only willing. We ask you to help us to be willing, to be those who humble ourselves and become obedient, even unto death. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. There's one word that proves absolutely that we're living in the end time. Israel. The title of today's message is, What About Israel? Unless you know the Bible, you don't know how it could be possible that there could be one word that would prove positively that we're living in the end time. On the other hand, the more you know about the Bible, the more you know how true that is. What about Israel? Why would anyone care about Israel? Do you realize that there are more North Carolinians in the state of North Carolina than there are Jews in the state of Israel? Physically, the state of Israel is about the size of the state of New Jersey. It's a very small place indeed. The question is, why would international media cover Israel every single day? Daily. There are major news agencies there. Satellite television and radio from around the world. Freelance journalists flocking to the shores of Israel. Why would they do that? Every month there are thousands of pages put into print and books and magazines, pages on the internet talking about Israel. What about Israel? What do you know about Israel? I tell you one thing you should know. You should know that 5 out of every 6 pages in the Bible is involved with the nation of Israel. You cannot understand the Word of God without understanding the nation of Israel. It's one of the keys that unlocks the door to Bible prophecy. This morning we've come to Hebrews chapter 11 to think for a moment about the history of this nation of Israel as we find it here in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter of the Bible. It gets that name because the word faith is found in this chapter 24 times. But our particular interest in it is that we're talking here about Abraham. We're talking about the promised father of the Jewish nation. We're talking about God's example of a man of faith, outstanding above all the others in the Word of God. Faith is one of the most important words in human language. And we'll find out why if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. No matter what else you might do, or have, or say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God. No, not everyone comes to God. Many people ignore Him throughout most of their life. Don't have time for Him. Can't be bothered. But if you should happen to be one of those who's interested in coming to God, he that cometh to God must, it's not optional, must believe that He exists. That's where you start. Faith to believe that God exists. There's a problem with that. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe in Dremel. The devil and the demons believe in God. They come to God, they believe that He is, that He exists. But then they miss the boat. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They don't believe that God is good, that He's a rewarder, not just of them that seek Him, but of them that diligently seek Him. That's what Abraham had. He had this attitude of faith. He believed that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it's upon this basis that God is telling us here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about Abraham and why he was who he was, how he was who he was. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. He believed and he obeyed. Very simple transaction. He believed and he obeyed. And therefore, three times in the New Testament, Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23, three times in the New Testament, God brings forward this man from the Old Testament to tell us what he believed and what it did for him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He obtained his personal righteousness from God by faith, by believing. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned or lived in the land of promise. You heard of the promised land. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, and particularly in the next message, about the family of Abraham, the children of Abraham, the family of faith, as they're pictured here in the Word of God. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, by faith, was looking beyond the Middle East. He was looking to God to provide a different city, not just the city of Jerusalem, but to provide the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where Abraham and his descendants were going to spend eternity. Read about that in Revelation 21 and 22. But turn with me, if you will, back a few pages to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Well, I want you to see here that we're talking about Abraham as a promised father. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. This is one of those spots I told you a moment ago where God cites Abraham as an example. Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. God is saying here there's a spiritual connection between Abraham and what he believed, and those who believed like he believed. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now this is a tremendously important fact. The heathen, by the way, are you. We are the heathen. There are only two kinds of people on earth, Jews and Gentiles. Jews, God's chosen people, and Gentiles, heathen, that's us. We believe the gospel, the very same gospel that Abraham believed. Abraham believed the very same gospel that we believe. Tremendously important truth. Abraham is the spiritual father, not only of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. He uses that term, unto Abraham. What is the gospel? The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and raised again the third day from the dead, according to the scriptures. Abraham believed that. By faith, he believed the gospel. Very same gospel we believe. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to them. It should be one of the most frightening verses in the Bible to every soul. Either because you're lost and you're going to lose your soul forever, or because you're saved and you want to escape an old nature that causes you to do these things. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to them. If you plan to work your way to heaven, that tells you how you missed the boat. That tells you why you're never going to heaven by works. Human works cannot save the soul, because everyone is under the curse. If they continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's a wonderful message. Tremendous promise. And I want you to notice something else here. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's talking about the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in every saved soul. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ lived in God's people in the Old Testament. The Spirit of Christ lived in God's people in the New Testament. But here we see in these two portions of Scripture a summary of Abraham and his significance in the plan of God for the people of this age as well as the people of Israel. But turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. 12th chapter of Genesis. Because here we're going to see something about the history of the nation in the Old Testament. We have the promised father here and the person of Abraham. You know that early in man's history came the flood. From Adam to the flood, it was a great disaster. Every imagination of thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And God destroyed every thing that moved on the earth that was outside the ark. Everything that moved on the earth outside the ark. Then came the Tower of Babel. Another disaster. The whole earth agreed with themselves that they were going to be lovers of self. That was going to be their motivation for living. And God had a moving power to scatter them across the face of the whole earth. And it was after these things that God did a new thing. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. There's a promised land mentioned again. And into the land of Canaan they came. Abraham was the promised father. God was dealing with him, calling him out to be the father of many nations. God was reaching out to Abraham as the man of faith, whose testimony was stretched down through the centuries, who would offer people the opportunity to walk by faith, to live by faith, just as Abraham had done. But you'll notice that he mentions the promised land here in the fifth verse, because this is not only the story of the promised father, is about this promised land, the one that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. But notice what we read in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And you notice that word appeared. If you search it out, you'll find that over 30 times in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, God spoke. He spoke to create. He spoke to communicate. But this word is never used to say that he appeared. He appeared. And it's used twice in this one verse to say that God appeared. The Lord appeared to Abraham. That's what the theologians call a theophany. You know what theo is? That's a word for God. Theology is the study of God. Theophany. That's the appearance of God. Theology is the study of God. Theophany, the appearance of God. There are numerous cases like this in the Old Testament where God appeared as an angel or as a man. And it seems like a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. Yet this passage says different. Other passages say different. John chapter 1 and verse 18 gives us an explanation. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now you think about it, and you'll understand why it needs explanation. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time. It would be absolutely impossible to see everywhere at one time. That couldn't happen. That's why no man can see God at any time. But what can happen is that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can declare himself to be in the bosom of the Father. He can declare himself to be the one through whom God will reveal himself. That's exactly what's been done. But in order for these things to work, the Lord Jesus must be God. That's why that's one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. The deity of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus is omnipresent. He has a body, and yet he's everywhere at one time. You say, how do you know that? You read it in the Bible. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That verse is telling us that the Lord Jesus, who was in heaven, who came down from heaven, while he was standing right there on that spot, was still in heaven. He's everywhere at one time. He's omnipresent. He's also omniscient. He's all-knowing. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures, wisdom, and knowledge. He's omniscient. The Bible also says that he's omnipotent, all-powerful. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. All the power, all the knowledge, everywhere at one time, the deity of Christ. He is God, manifest in the flesh. And Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In him dwelt all the fullness bodily. That's what a theophany is all about. when God himself appears, it's a very important occasion. The Lord appeared several times in the Old Testament after this. It was always the Lord Jesus manifesting himself. It may have taken the appearance of an angel, may have been the appearance of a man, but it was the Lord Jesus. Because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But why on this occasion? Why was it so important that God, for the first time in all of history, would come? You read about it in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. He came for the giving of the land. The giving of the land to the nation of Israel. Twice in that one verse, it says the Lord appeared to him visibly for the first time ever. And it was because it was so important that God has a promised land. Promised land that he gave to the promised father. The land was God-given. That gift has never been rescinded. That's why it's not Palestinian land. That's why it's not Philistine land. It's God's land. God gave it. Promised father received the promised land. Now notice Genesis chapter 21, if you will. Because we have not only a promised father and a promised land, but we have a promised son. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, we're going to read it verse 5, or verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. Notice that, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He kept his word to Sarah about a promised son. Verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So he kept his word to Abraham just as he did to Sarah. He kept his word about a miraculous birth. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. A miraculous birth. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham named the promised son as God has told him. All these things were a spiritual picture. Same circumstances surrounding Mary and Joseph. Because the promised son was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a promised son with a promised name, with a miraculous birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Very similar situation. An Old Testament type of the Father in heaven and his only begotten son. So Israel's history involves a promised father and a promised land and a promised son, but it also involves a promised mountain. If you look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You're going to see that God not only had a promised father, and a promised land, and a promised son, he also had a promised mountain. Upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the knife in his hand. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is perhaps the most important passage in the Old Testament. God was seeking to deal with Abraham in a mighty way. Not only in his own life, but in the life of every person who would ever read this story. In the life of every Jew who would ever study the Bible. God was moving in power to picture the cross of Calvary, the substitutionary death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that down through the centuries, Jews, for the most part, would come to believe that Jesus was an imposter. He was not a savior. He was an imposter. That was again the first verse of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. It's not talking about an enticement to evil. Same word is translated prove most times in the Bible. Prove Abraham. Bring out the truth about Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Was he Abraham's only son? Not physically. But he was the only son of promise. He was the only son chosen of God. The only son born lawfully. Take now thy son, thine only son in God's sight, whom thou lovest. God never used the word love before in his book. The word love is not in the Bible until you get here. Because that's why God wanted you to study it and think about it. So that you realize that at this first mention, you see the true significance of love. You see the only reason that man is going to spend eternity in heaven. Because we are loved by God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You'll notice that God did not say, murder your son. God did not say, kill your son. God said, offer him. Offer your son. That's what it's all about. He believed God. Abraham believed God. And you know what one of the first things you have to believe is? You have to believe that sinners deserve to die. Sinners deserve to burn. People don't like to hear that. Sinners deserve to die and burn. That includes the ones you love. All the sinners, every sinner who ever lived, deserves to die and burn. Now, Abraham didn't believe that about himself. That's why he could believe it about his son. He knew by faith that that was God's message. Sinners deserve to die and burn. It was not an unjust thing. It was an offering. It was an acknowledgement of what God says of the truth. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham believed God enough to agree that his son deserved to die. And he believed it because it was true. He believed it because he'd already believed it about himself. Look at verse 4. And on the third day, anytime you see that phrase, think about resurrection, because that's what it is in the Bible. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The place that he saw far off was Calvary. Mount Moriah. It was way off historically. But it was something he understood. We just read about it in Galatians 3. The gospel. He knew the gospel. The third day. You know why it took 3 days? Because the Lord Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It was a symbol of his death and burial and resurrection. By faith, in the mind of Abraham, his son had been dead 3 days and three nights when he got to the mountain. God had told him, pronounced the death sentence. Abraham believed it. It was done. 3 days and three nights. In his mind, his son was already dead. The sacrifice was as good as done in his mind and in the mind of God, as we'll see. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, it's important to note here that this son Isaac is called a lad in this passage. It's exactly the same Hebrew word used for the young men. Probably at least 18 years old. Probably 21 or older. This was not a little kid. This was somebody who didn't have to agree. Henry Morris points out that the Gainites had a ritual, obviously patterned after the devil, in which they sacrificed their firstborn as a ritualistic act. Certainly Isaac knew that. He knew the customs the other countries ran about. He knew that's where he was headed for a similar type situation. Nothing had ever been done like this before. And yet Isaac agreed to it. He submitted to it. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. They're in agreement. He wasn't trying to get away. But look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham not only believed he's going out there for his son to die, he believed he's going to come again. They would come again together. He believed that if necessary, God would raise him from the dead. And I'll tell you the most interesting part of all. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead in the history of planet Earth. It never happened. Nobody had been raised from the dead. But Abraham believed God enough to believe that he would raise him from the dead. The word worship there is the word submit. I and the lad will go yonder and submit and come again to you. We're talking here about a picture of the cross of Calvary. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham gave the answer not only to his son, but to the Jews. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Still in agreement. Still in perfect agreement about what was going to happen. Walking by faith, not by sight. Now John the Baptist told them where to find the lamb. He told the Jews, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My son, God will provide himself a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in complete agreement. They understood the gospel, the same message that we believe. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed that every sinner deserved to die and burn unless God provides himself a lamb. That was the message that Abraham believed. Notice what we read. the 9th verse. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. No acting here. Holy Spirit of God said this. He took the knife to slay his son. His intention was to kill him. Holy Spirit inspired words. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know. I thought God was omniscient. God is omniscient, but you're not. The Jews who read this passage, you're not. And God was reminding them and us that it's not only believing, it's obeying. That's what makes it real. You're doing it because you know that God tells the truth. Not doing it because it seems logical. Not doing it because you like to do it. Doing it because God says it's the truth. Abraham believed. Abraham obeyed. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, not in front of him. He was walking by faith, not by sight. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. In the temple mount is where it's going to be seen. Because this spot upon which Abraham sacrificed Isaac is the spot that is the focal point of the temple mount and the temple in Jerusalem. Abraham believed God. He believed that God would supply a lamb. But he didn't have one. He was ready to go through it, to do what was necessary, and if necessary, keep believing God and see his son raised from the dead. He was willing to believe that. I want you to turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11 again. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He didn't speculate about it. He didn't theorize about it. He offered him. Clear statement in the Greek. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, says it again, offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. A very clear explanation to us in the New Testament. as how God saw it. God said he was offered. God said again, he was offered. God said he received him in a figure from the dead. As good as done in the mind of Abraham, as good as done in the mind of God. We're talking about amazing testimony here. Amazing testimony to the validity of the Word of God. An amazing testimony to the promise that God offered. A promised father, a promised land, a promised son, a promised mountain. And on that mountain, that very same mountain, Lord Jesus is coming very soon. He's coming into this world to set up a kingdom, to give to the Jews the promised land. There's never been a time in history when the Jews have had the promised land. If God's going to keep his word, he's going to have to do it later, because he hasn't done it before. They've fought. They've had parts of it. They've lost it. They've never had all of it. But that's how you can know that God's word will be true. That's how you can know that God's promises are secure. And you can know that the Lord Jesus is coming one day to fulfill those promises. Fulfill those promises that God made concerning the promised land. The important thing is for you to know that you're going to be a part of it. Not just somebody who sits around and listens to sermons, but somebody who believes it. Somebody who's not only believed God, but somebody who's obeyed God by giving your life to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. I wonder if you ever understood that every sinner, even the ones you love, deserves to die and burn. That's the gospel. I wonder if you believe that. Because if you've ever believed it about yourself, by faith the Lord Jesus has given you the gift of eternal life. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us as we come to the close of this meeting to have these words in our heart, to think upon these things, to meditate upon them, to realize the glorious nature of your promises and your willingness to fulfill them. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts that the lost might be saved, the saved might be built up in the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.